really very accustomed to doing, I'm going to preach someone else's sermon. It's these words from our brother, Jonah, on that mission to the people of Nineveh. And here it is. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Amen. Well, I have a keen sense of a couple of things. First of all, some of you are like, it's about time he did a short sermon. And the other side is that's really a very minimalistic message. But that was all Jonah preached. That was all the Lord sent him and commanded him to go and to bring before those people of Nineveh and proclaim. You know, some of you have been here when we've had our confirmands pick a verse and write their essay on that verse that somehow reflects, you know, what their faith means in their lives. Can you imagine one of them taking this verse and trying to bring forward an essay based on that? I mean, this brief verse as it is, it seems to be void of any real sense of grace or God's love. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned, or maybe better yet said, destroyed. What's amazing is in the original Hebrew, there's only 5 words that make up this verse. Not much of a sermon, no illustrations, no funny stories. It's just like, here it is, plain and simple. That's it. No sense of grace. And yet, from that 5-word message preached by one man who somehow seemed to have no real concern for his audience or their fate, we see the maximum result possible. I think most of us know at least a bit of the story of Jonah. Sometimes maybe we get stuck on maybe just one aspect of it, that, you know, in his being commanded by the Lord to go, you know, he flees, and we know he ends up in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and I think to some extent we kind of stop there. But there's more. See, upon hearing the prophet Jonah's short sermon, the people of Nineveh repent. They really repent. They don't do just the obligatory, oh, I'm sorry, like, you know, our children did when we would say you're sorry to your sister, or say you're sorry and apologize to your mother, or whatever it was. But no, this is real. This is full. This is a heartfelt recognition, acceptance, understanding that where they've been, what they've been doing, this is outside of the will of God. It's wrong. It's evil. They repent. And to show their repentance, the people are covered in rough, itchy sackcloth. And what's interesting, if you noted in the reading, it wasn't even just the people, but also the animals. Not only that, but then they were to fast, and we're talking a complete fast. Not only no food, no water. They're serious about responding to this short 5-word sermon that came from the prophet Jonah to them. They call out to God. They call out to God for salvation from that doom that is set before them. And in response, God turns from his plan. The people leave behind their evil and they turn and they follow God. Well, my dear friends, what did Jonah want to see happen to the Nineveh as he preached that sermon? I think you have to ask that question. Truth is, Jonah didn't think that those people in any way deserved God's grace or any kind of message of warning. He knew, like the rest of the people of that region, that area of the world, he knew their reputation. He knew their behavior. He knew they deserved exactly what they would get. And so he didn't want to bring them that message. He didn't want to see God relent and turn away from what he was saying that he was going to do to them. But, these Ninevites, bad dudes. Let me tell you a little bit, just so you don't just think it's just this, evil. Because I think we overgeneralize that, thinking, I do a few things that aren't so bad. Their reputation included that they would impale people on spears and stand them outside the gates of the city when they had conquered a city. That they would take fish hooks, basically, and they would drag them around by these. And if I remember correctly, somewhere they even flailed the people. They were to be feared. They were serious, and they were one mighty city and people. Well, now Jonah, after 3 days in a fish's belly, having been called a second time by the Lord to go, and by the way, the only prophet who ever received two calls to go and to preach. It tells us a lot. Not only that when God's made up his mind, he's serious and he follows through, but it tells us a lot about God's view towards those to whom that message is going. Jonah, he obeys and he goes grudgingly to Nineveh, that great city, far more powerful in that day than Jerusalem, but another way of translating the Hebrew phrase here, which describes the city in chapter 3, is a great city belonging to God. That phrase gives great insight, my friends. It's the key to understanding what's going to be happening once Jonah arrives. God cares about the people in the city of Nineveh. As evil, as wicked, and vile as they were, God cares for them. My friends, God cares about the great cities and the nations of the world because they are His. God wants them to repent, and He wants them to experience His grace. Well, Jonah calls out to Nineveh, and God's word was effective. We've all heard it, and I think it wasn't too long ago that in one of my sermons we looked at it, but how God's word does not return void. God's word accomplishes that for which it was intended. And that's exactly what we see happen here. This one reluctant prophet comes to the massive city of Nineveh, proclaiming the simple message God gave him, and the people, they repent. They completely turn. Maybe you're wondering, why would they repent? If they're so great, they're so feared, in a sense they're so, I don't want to use the word blessed, but, they've been given so much from what they've taken. What are they doing, falling and, confessing and turning away from what they've been doing? What's going on? Well, the reality is we don't know all that had been going on to lay the groundwork for such a wide-scale repentance in Nineveh. However, what we do know is that the people of Nineveh had a need. They had a need. God's message through Jonah summed up that need. They needed God's mercy and God's grace. Why did they repent? Did everything that was going on in their lives and their land just drive them to despair? I don't think so. I mean, there is evidence that they are beginning to find themselves under greater pressure from those who are around them. You know, maybe things aren't quite as good as they were. And who knows what's going on and what they're wrestling with within their own hearts and in regards to how they're living and how they got to where they got. We don't fully know. But ultimately, the people repented because of Yahweh's, of God's compassion for them. Too often, somehow, I think that Western Christianity in recent decades has somehow believed that the law changes people. It doesn't. The law is that mirror. That law helps us to see and recognize, understand our sin, our need, but it doesn't change people. The gospel, God's grace, God's compassion, it changes hearts. It changes people. It changes the world. My dear friend, this compassion is the same compassion that sent Jesus on his mission for you and still sends him out today into the lives of those around us. His compassion changes things. Jesus delivers God's compassion even as God had compassion on the people of Nineveh and spared them from the destruction that laid before them. In that same compassion, Jesus went to the destruction on the cross for all the evil that you and I have done, including the good that we have failed to do. Ours, our evil, may look different than the evil which the Ninevites were doing. I'm hoping you don't pull people around by a fish hook saying, come on, I need to take you to Jesus. It looks different. It's evil when you and I focus on our own desires and turn a blind eye to the need of those who are right next to us. It's evil when we see that someone is in need of compassion and yet we refuse to show it. Because of our evil, like the people of Nineveh, we need God's mercy and his grace. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, Paul writes, he who calls you is faithful. In your need for hope, know that Jesus is the faithful one who calls you even today from your evil. And in his faithfulness, he is still calling to those beyond our doors who are waiting to hear this message of hope. And in Mark's gospel that you heard this morning of the calling of the first disciples, there in Galilee, far from the once great city of Nineveh, the Lord started to turn fishermen into fishers of men. As Mark records it, they immediately left behind their work to follow him. Immediately. Kind of like the people of Nineveh having heard the word of God through Jonah, and they turned in repentance. You and I, we don't know exactly what was going on in the lives of the disciples that Jesus called on that day, but he had prepared them. He had been messing in their life. He had been captivating them and their interest and their understanding. And when he came, they were ready. And it's a reminder that we don't know exactly how and where God's working in the lives of the people around us, but the fact is what we do know is that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is there working in their lives, and when the door opens for us to walk through and to speak five words of hope, he can have them ready to respond immediately. In this Epiphany season, we are being reminded that Jesus is on a mission for the whole world, including our community, our neighbors. The kingdom of God has broken into that world and into our community through Jesus. He is at work on his mission to redeem and restore people's lives to God. But how can we know where he's working around us? How? Pay attention. Pay attention to what we are being shown. Again, the title, Seeking What's Already Happening. I really appreciate that word because it reminds me, James, that it's not up to me to start things because he's already begun. His spirit is on the loose. You know, maybe it's working in somebody's life through, you know, the circumstances. Maybe it's working in their life through someone who's already come to them in concern and love. But he's working. That we can know. He's calling us to pay attention to where mercy and grace are needed. You and I, we only need to open our eyes to seek what's already happening in the lives of the people we encounter. It doesn't need to be many words. It can be as simple as a neighbor telling you a little bit of something going on in their life and you saying, "Have you prayed about it? Have you gone to the Lord? Have you gone to Jesus with that?" It could be saying, "How about if I pray with you now? How about if we meet tomorrow and talk a little bit more about what you're going through? Maybe we can at least, walk through this together." There's so many different ways that we can enter in and have that relationship and begin to be those vessels of bringing mercy and grace right where they are. You and I, we need to realize this. We will always have opportunities to be these vessels of God's comfort and grace, that which we ourselves have first received. We'll always have them. Challenge is, will we take off our blinders? But dear friends, what he's calling us to do is to use the gifts of mercy and grace we've received so that we can join Jesus on his mission. Now, to be sure, you and I are imperfect missionaries. And I hope every single one of us would raise our hands on that, but we are. But so was Jonah. And so many more be for him and after him. But unlike Jonah, you can care for people to whom God has called you, knowing that Jesus is calling them like he's called you. As it was with Nineveh, being an everyday missionary is ultimately about God's compassion. Joining Jesus on his mission, sharing the compassion which you yourself have already received. It may be a minimalistic message, but through Jesus, it can have the most powerful and maximum effect. One word stands out to me about Jonah. Reluctant. And my sense is today that probably it's somewhere about 90-95% of Christians would put themselves in that category. I'm reluctant, Pastor. I'm hesitant. I wouldn't know what to say or what to do. It's just not my gift, whatever it is. But the fact is, God's put a call in your life and me. And by the way, part of his reluctancy was he did not think that those people deserved to hear that message and receive God's grace. And how often is that us? We look at that individual and we judge them, whether externally or we know, maybe somehow now a little bit about what they've done, and we're like, "Well, you don't deserve it. You're getting exactly what you deserve." They're no different than us. What I marvel and rejoice in is that the grace that God is offering them is the very grace that I need every day. I don't deserve it, but He offers it. So where do we start? Dr. John Nunes said in a speech recently, he is now the new president at Concordia University, Bronxville, New York, and he said recently that sometimes the best evangelism is telling people you're a Christian and not being a jerk. We forget about how our lives and our behaviors, our words and our actions can totally destroy any kind of real effect and impact we're going to have. When you leave here today, you leave here to go and to bring Christ to your neighbors, to those in need of mercy and grace. This past November, I was privileged at the Lutheran Church Extension Fund conference to hear Dave Dravecki speak. Many of you remember that name? Great baseball pitcher. Dave, who was throwing a pitch one day and his arm broke, and the result was he found that he had cancer growing in his arm and on his bone. And after surgery and treatment, he came back, and in that first game when he threw it, what they say it was the crack that was heard around the world, when his arm literally snapped in two on a pitch. David always had his eyes on being a professional ball player. He said he always had pictured that the greatest thing that he would be able to do would be to put on the uniform of a major league team and represent that team. But he discovered it really wasn't. He said the greatest thing would be putting on the uniform of who we are and whose we are. The greatest thing you and I get to do is to put on literally the robe of Christ, the clothing of righteousness that comes from Him, and to go out and to, you know, represent Him and to be who we are and whose we are, so that the world around us can come to know Jesus. Dear friends in Christ, God is on the move. And He's working in the lives of all the people around you and people you know, people you are yet to know. But the fact is, He's already working in their lives and He's preparing them. And all He's asking us to do is just come alongside of Him and join Him. He's doing the work. Sometimes we're just going to be that voice that will help it to be come to fruition in the lives of those individuals. Will you join Jesus on His mission? Will you join Him in seeking what's already happening? Amen.